devoted person is going to bring you the word today. He's been a part of this Living Waters family for somewhere between 15 and 20 years. And he used to look a lot different when I first met him. Long rock and roll, long hair down his back. Things have changed since then, but one thing hasn't changed, and that's his love for Jesus Christ. Would you welcome Henry Moore, director of the Hope Center, and one of our longtime servants here at the church.
Good morning.
Good morning, birthday boy. I didn't know that.
It's not my birthday.
Melinda, is it his birthday today?
Not today.
No. When is it?
Tuesday.
Tuesday. Oh, okay,
so
somebody gave me
information.
Twice as much
fun because it's Tuesday, right? I have to laugh about these masks. You know, I find myself a lot of times I just pull them down over my chin. It's just habit. And how many of you ever watched Scrooge before? And you remember Mr. Marley?
Oh, yeah.
When he comes in and he takes the mask and he pulls his jaw off, right? And my wife, I was sitting in her office one day and I had it down under my chin and she says, "I'm sorry, honey. You look like Mr. Marley." And I'm like, I will never do that again. I am just, you know, though they do their job, we just have to be careful, you know? I mean, here we see people, they're driving down the road, they got it hanging off like an earring, and I'm like, yeah! You know, or you got the guy driving by himself in the car and he's got his mask on, there's nobody around. But you know what, it's safety protocol. And, you know, I'm thankful that we have that. You know, I'm thankful that we have the ability to be kept safe. But we have a Savior that keeps us safe too, you believe that? A God of miracles. I love that song this morning. A God of miracles. And I believe that every day there's a miracle in our life. And so often we walk right past them and we don't even see them. You know, but we could at least start our day by saying, "Lord, thank you for the miracle of today." Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I am excited to be here with you today. It's been quite a while since I've been up here. You know, COVID last year took out most all of the speakers, and I was one of them. So, but I am glad to be here with you guys today, and I just want to share a little joke with you here. There's an evangelist and a pastor, and they go out hunting, and they're out in the woods, and you know they're just watching for deer, thinking this is going to be a good day for deer hunting, and all of a sudden this big grizzly bear comes out of nowhere. Pastor looks at the evangelist. Evangelist looks at the pastor. Like a bullet, they're gone. And they're taken off, going back towards their hut. And they're just on a dead run. Well, the evangelist, because he's the faster of the two, gets there, and he whips the door open. And the pastor goes running into the hut. And the bear goes charging in behind him. And the evangelist slams the door. And the pastor turns around and goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Hey, look here. This is the way it works. I bring them in. Once they're in, they're your responsibility." Amen to that, right? I love our pastor. I love all pastors, you know, and I love evangelists. But I'll tell you guys are the evangelists. You know, most of our pastors spend their time in here preaching the Word of God and doing what God calls them to do here. But evangelists are a chosen people. And so, evangelism to me sounds extremely scary because it means I've got to do something. So what does it mean? It means we got to do something. We're going to go into the last of the series on Easter Upside Down today. It's called The Great Commission and Evangelism. We're just going to have a quick video, real quick, like on this first.
I've been waiting to tell you something. Started with the fishermen. He taught them a new way of life. He turned everything upside down to make it right side up.
Forgive 7 times? Try 70 times 7, he said. Just be nice? No. Give it all over, whatever is asked of you.
Reach over the tracks. Yeah, go to that part of town. Cling to the eternal and shake off the chains of this earth.
Sin messed everything up, the whole world, but he made it right.
Our Father, who is in heaven, holy and honored is your name. Your kingdom, it's come.
I'm pledging my life to bring it closer and closer, to show the power of your divine love, to declare deliverance from death and sin.
To all people, to each race and every language.
Making disciples of all nations, I'll own my responsibility. Go all in and make it real in my corner of the world.
The authority Jesus has already been given.
The kingdom that will come on earth as it is in heaven.
An everlasting dominion that will never pass.
Because he beat death.
Coming as the King of the Jews and finishing it all as the King of the world. His throne and authority are sovereign.
You heard right. Forgiveness without boundaries. Hope in all circumstances. And a peace that passes understanding.
Because death is conquered, eternal life is established.
That's why we keep going. Why I keep telling.
The Alpha and the Omega.
The beginning and the end.
The root.
The offspring.
The bright morning star.
Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
From street to street.
Nation to nation.
He is the King. Power and glory belong to him.
His kingdom will have no end.
There's room for you and room for me.
Room for everyone who calls on the name of the King.
And his name is Jesus, the name above all names.
The first and last.
The one and only.
And he loves you.
And he loves you.
He loves you.
And he loves you.
And that is what I've been wanting to tell you.
The definition of evangelism is sharing the good news. It's the goal of bringing people through Jesus Christ to God. This morning I want to speak of two different people in the Bible that I feel were extremely powerful evangelists. One we don't hear much about. He was in the shadow, and because of his willingness to press through, he brought some extremely important people to Jesus. His name was Andrew. He's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. He was one of John's disciples. Later, he became one of Jesus' disciples. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. You know Peter, the famous one. He got to walk on water. He was the one who first recognized Jesus as the Son of God. He preached at the Pentecost. He was headstrong. He was excitable. He was passionate. His ups and downs through the Gospels were legendary. Peter had his high moments. He had his low moments. But where was Andrew in the midst of all of that? Andrew was right where he needed to be. He was in the forefront of all of the action. He was within eyeshot of Jesus at all times. See, he started off as a disciple of John the Baptist. Later, he did become a disciple of Jesus. But before that could happen, he had to be able to encounter Jesus himself. Before he could literally bring somebody to Jesus, he had to have that personal encounter. In John chapter 1, verse 35, it says this. The following day, John was again standing with two disciples. And Jesus walked by. John looked at him and he declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, he followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. He said, "What do you want?" He asked them. They replied, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 p.m. when they went with him to a place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these two men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, We have found the Messiah. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. First, Andrew recognized who Jesus was, and he just walked up to him, introduced himself, and then spent the remainder of that day with him. Fresh from that time with Christ, the first thing he did is he went to find his brother, Peter. And he said, "I found the Messiah. I found Jesus. I want you to come. I want you to meet him." His concern wasn't simply to share the wonderful news, but to physically bring him into the presence of Jesus. See, Andrew knew it wasn't enough to just tell somebody about Jesus. You can't just walk up and say, "Hey, this is who he is." He wanted to literally bring him into the presence, to meet him face to face, to be able to shake his hand. Later in John chapter 6, this is a really familiar story. Jesus was preparing to speak on a hillside, and all of a sudden, one of the disciples says, "Hey, Jesus, you know, we need to send these people on their way. They're getting really, really hungry." And he said, "You feed them." And they're like, "But how are we going to do that? We don't have enough food. We don't have the money. We'd have to work 6 months to raise enough money to be able to literally feed all of these people today." Andrew was thinking differently. Andrew looked over and he saw this little boy standing there with a bag lunch. And he walked over to him and he says, "Hey, come here for a minute." He come over and he says, "What do you got in the bag?" "I just got my lunch." He said, "I'd like you to meet somebody for just a minute. Would you bring your lunch with you and come on over?" So as he went over, he introduced the little boy to Jesus. Now Jesus looked at him and says, "What's in the bag?" "My lunch." "Can I borrow it?" Now I'm making this up as I go along. Trust me, you're not going to find this in Scripture. But I believe this is really could have happened. And the little boy probably looked at him and he said, "But sir, if I give you my lunch, I won't have anything to eat." And I believe Jesus looked down at him and he says, "You know what, son? If you trust me with that bag lunch, you're going to have enough to eat. They're going to have enough to eat. And I'll tell you what, I'll pack enough up so you can take it with you when you leave." Can you imagine that?
Yep.
How cool would that be to know that I got chosen to give up my lunch to feed all of you and still be able to take some home and say, "Mom, you know what? I took my lunch with me, but here, I brought some home so we got for dinner tonight too."
Yeah. Cool.
Isn't that cool? But I don't think the story ended there. Now, I don't ever remember hearing any more story about this little boy in the Bible. But picture this. I'm sure he told some mighty fine stories when this was all said and done.
Yeah.
Hanging out with his friends. He says, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't have enough to survive." He says, "Are you kidding me? I met this guy, Jesus. He took what little bit I had. He multiplied it. I trusted him with my lunch. He multiplied it to a point that he fed 5,000 men, all the women and children with him, and he sent me on my way with a little bit extra for me." What if we go meet Jesus? Will you trust him? See, Andrew wasn't confused when someone wanted to meet Jesus. He simply brought them to him. He understood that Jesus would want to meet anybody that wanted to meet him. Andrew simply could not or would not ignore any chance to introduce someone to Jesus. Our world needs more people like Andrew. Lots more. That are just willing to say, "Can I introduce you to someone that can change your life? His name is Jesus." Andrew didn't save his evangelical zeal for church mission trips. He didn't save it for specific outreaches. He lived his evangelism in his day-to-day life. For him, ministry was not an occasion, but a lifestyle. So how do we turn and make this happen in our own lives? I got 4 points today that I'd like to share with you that I think that can really help us make that happen. Number one, we have to be on the lookout for spiritual seekers. You just gotta watch. They're out there. Many Christians feel nervous about sharing their faith. They're afraid that if I speak up, people are going to laugh at me. They're going to condemn me. They're going to call me crazy. People are hungry to meet Jesus. What if they are hungry? It's very possible that you'd be shocked to discover how many people you know right now in their workplace, in your extended family, in school, that are desperately, desperately seeking something that they can't fully express. We need to pray for the spiritual eyes to see these people. We need to be able to look around the crowd that we pass every day and just be open to the fact that I can change a life today. And it's as easy as this. When I go to New York City with teams, a lot of times they'll say, I'm not really good at talking to people. I'm just not. And I look at them, I say, can you smile? Can you just smile? Everybody smiles. We're happy people, right? You walk by somebody that's walking like this, and they look at you and you smile at them, they all of a sudden realize that, wow, somebody just acknowledged who I am. That will change a life. My second point is this. You got to get to know the people around you. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to think that your neighbor is sitting in his living room, he's thinking about things, spiritual things, whatever. Would you be the person that he could literally look to and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. This is happening in my life. This is going on. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Would they see you as a source of help? Or do you just pull up to your house all of the time, you get your little garage door opener, and you, the door goes up, you fly in, the door goes down, you get out of your car. They never see you. They don't know who you are. You're out in your front lawn, you see them in the front lawn, you turn your back to them. You're mowing the lawn this way, they're going this way. But, you know, if we acknowledge ourselves, we build relationships. Now, I'm not saying we don't know our neighbors. We all know our neighbors. But how well do we know them? How well do they know us? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that they will have the right response for everyone. Let our conversations be gracious. Let them be attractive. Point number three, don't overcomplicate things. It's so easy to preach the Word of God to somebody that doesn't have a clue. Oh, let me tell you what. Let me pull out my Bible. I'm going to give you the answer. It's right here. You start reading. You get theologically smart to them, but they don't know. They don't understand. What they do understand is who you are. What they do understand is the way you live your life. We never saw Andrew overwhelming anyone in his lengthy spiritual discourse and theological arguments. His approach was personal. It was even intimate. His goal was to introduce others to the most important person in his life, Jesus. Talking about Christ should be as easy as talking about your husband, your wife, and your children. Let's face it, we can brag on our kids. Amen? I got the greatest kids in the world. I don't know about you. Sorry. And I got even greater grandkids. I do. My kids love me. My grandkids are so excited to see me. It's like, I'm getting old. Oh my gosh. I can't keep up anymore. But the thing is, if I was excited about Jesus, as I am them. And I shared that much about it and let that flow through my life that much. People would look to me and say, wow, there's something going on there. I got to know what it is. I want to know what's going on in his life that makes it so easy. Even though it's really not. It's not easy. I mean, we live tough lives. We have to listen to people, and we have to hear their heart. Once they talk to you, they share what's going on in their lives, you start to sense their burden. I like to do this. I hear your burden. I immediately would say, Lord, just help me. Help me know what to say. I can't fix them, but what can I offer them that's going to help them understand that you can help them? And I'll tell you what, he'll respond like that. And all of a sudden, words come out of your mouth, and you think, I can't believe I just said that, because that's not necessarily something that I would say. Share your testimony. You know, let them know who you were before you got saved. Talk to them how you got saved. Tell them what's happened since you got saved. You know, what God has done for you and how he's been faithful. Because that becomes an inspiration. Even if they look at you and say, well, he probably wouldn't do that for me. The point is, you just planted a seed for them to question themselves to a point of saying, maybe it is. Maybe he will. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy. When I first read it, I thought, that is so powerful. But then, when I read it again, I said, you know what? I'm going to make this scripture my life statement. Because it talks about who I was. Verse 15 in chapter 1 said, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now catch this. For I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and they too can receive eternal life. What if you put your name in this where it says I? I, Henry. I, Jerry. I, Tom, I, Bob, I, Bill, I, Sally, whoever you are. I am the worst of them all. And yet Christ saved me. He saved me. More than once, actually. But it's a long story, sorry. All right, here Paul summarizes the good news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And no sinner is beyond his saving power. Jesus didn't come merely to show us how to live better lives or to change us to be better people. He came to offer salvation that leads to what? Eternal life. It's not about what happens today. It's about our eternity. Paul was not nearly interested in creating an image as he was being an example. He didn't want people to boast on him. He wanted people to see him for who he was. And that's our duty. We have to let people see us who we are. He didn't hesitate to share his past because he knew his failures would allow others to have hope. When we let our guard down and we're willing to let people know that I wasn't always this way, most of you didn't know me when my hair was down here. It was long. It was black. I was the rock star. I boasted about myself. When I played in a band, it got so powerful, I became my own God. You know what God did? He kicked my feet out from underneath me. He reminded me that you are not the power. Ouch. That really hurt. But it was a great wake-up call. The best part of it is, though, I can share that with other people, that I wasn't always this way. At times we hesitate to share our past because we're afraid it'll tarnish our image. We don't want people to know that we were that way. But we need to let them know. Paul demonstrated that lowering our guard can be an important step in communicating the gospel. People will not believe the gospel is important if they can't see it's crucial to our life. When I go to New York City to do homeless ministry, a lot of times I'll meet people and they'll say, "But you have no idea where I've been, what I've been through, what I've done." I don't try to turn it around and say, "You know what? I've been there, I've done that." No, this is what I say. "You know what? You know them shoes you got on? I never walked in your shoes, but I had a pair just like it. They had the same holes in the soles that yours have got. The seams were split just like yours are. But when I finally said, 'God, you got to take these shoes. I just need a new pair of shoes.' He gave me a new pair of shoes. He gave me what I needed to be able to walk in the light and to do what he called me to do. And he can do it for you. Are you willing to get rid of your shoes?" I know it makes it sound really easy, and it's not as easy as I make it sound. It took a lot of work, a lot of practice, a lot of faith to step out of myself and say, "This is what I'm called to do. I'm called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ." Christ showed patience with you. Did he stay with you when you doubted or rebelled? Did he remain faithful when you ignored him and his prior claim on your life? Did he love you when you disregarded his word and his church? Remember that his patience is unlimited for those who love him. Don't be afraid to let others know what Christ has done for you. Don't ever be afraid to let them know. Share who you were before you met Christ, and then tell him who you are today. You never know the outcome of what's going to happen by sharing your faith and bringing someone to meet Jesus. I know I had people praying for me for a long, long time before I got saved. My uncle told me one time, he said, "Your grandmother used to get on her knees in a closet and pray that Christ would have you." She told me when I was young, she says, "You'll be in ministry by the time you're 40. I laughed. I said, "There ain't no way. That's not, I mean, I want to be, but how is that going to happen?" 17 years ago, I met somebody who introduced me to Christ in a way I had never seen him before. It changed me. Because of the prayers that were on me, because of the fact that someone took the time to share the love of Christ in my life, things began to change. Now, I nor the person who did it ever knew what was going to happen. They just stepped out in faith. They never knew that I was going to end up being a worship leader at Living Waters Church. They never knew that I was going to become a youth leader. They never knew that I was going to start helping to raise up other leaders. I never knew that. They never knew that I was going to get ordained to be a pastor within this church because of my faithfulness, not to pastor the church, but to become an ordained minister. We didn't know together that I was going to become the director of the Hope Center. The only thing we knew was they were going to introduce me to Jesus and I was going to accept him. That's it. And that's all we needed to know. Jesus knew the rest. I am who I am in Christ today, standing here before you, challenging you to be open with your faith. Because of what Christ did for you, you never know. You might actually be the one that's inviting the next Billy Graham to meet Jesus. It's possible. You don't know who you're inviting in. But I'll tell you what, if you don't talk to them, they may never hear. So you have an opportunity. It's not enough to simply tell somebody about the Lord. You have to introduce them in person to Jesus Christ. Amen. Second person I want to talk to you about this morning is Philip. The Bible says that he was Philip the evangelist. So that was a key for me when I read that. I was like, okay, that's an easy one. I get that one. Philip had an intimate relationship with God. Philip was in tune with God, and he heard God's promptings. In Acts chapter 8, it says this. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and he met a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch for great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over, walk down the road beside him in his carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I understand unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up to the carriage and sit with him. Philip was willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to listen to what God said and do it. He connected with the Ethiopian, and he invited himself into the conversation. See, the first thing Philip did, he listened. He listened to what God said, and then he listened to the person that was speaking. When we want to build a relationship with someone, what's the first thing we got to do? We have to listen. That's the way to have the most intimate relationship. If I'm trying to build a relationship with somebody and the only thing I do is talk about myself, they're looking at me like, "Whoa, time out. Enough about you." We need to hear what they are saying. We need to hear where they are spiritually. And we need to hear their burdens. We then need to be prepared to respond. Again, we listen. Quick prayer, "Lord, just help me. What is it that you want to say to them that you can channel through me and that I will share with them that's going to make a difference in their life?" Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the good news." I think I heard this morning. "I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power." Now, in my Bible, I've got power circled in red, underlined, because I realize that that name is power of God at work. "Saying everyone who believes, the Jews first and also the Gentile." I was down in New York City. I relate this kind of to Philip. We were at a place called the Father's Heart. And we were serving Thanksgiving dinner to, 500 people on a Saturday. And they told me you're in Chinatown, and so here's the situation. You'll be on the prayer team. So we just want you to greet yourself around people, begin to pray for them. And I'm like, okay, I can do that. I can pray for anybody. And so I get there, I start trying to talk to people. I'm like, "I don't speak English." And I'm like, okay. So it's like, yeah. So anyway, I'm trying my best, but I'm just feeling really let down because I want to be power. I want to pray in power. And all of a sudden, I look across the room, and I see this woman sitting way off in the far corner of the room, and I feel like I literally hear Jesus say, "I want you to go, and I want you to talk to her, and I want you to pray with her." And I looked across the room, and I'm going to tell you right now, here she sits with a hat. She's got long, dingy gray hair, clothes. Kind of reminded me of an old witch in a movie. And I'm like, "Lord, I don't want to go pray for her." And he said, "I didn't ask you what you want to do. I want you to walk across the room, introduce yourself, hear what she has to say, and I want you to pray with her." Okay. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? I get over there, and I start trying to talk to the woman. And I'm talking cold-hearted, wall up, shut down. Can I just share with you about Christ today? I don't really care to hear about Christ. I'm angry with him. On and on about all the reasons she's mad at Jesus. You know, he took my parents. He took my sister. He did this. I'm going blind. I'm living with my nephew. I don't have any money. My life sucks. And it just, and you want me. Yeah. Okay, can I pray with you about it? Well, you can pray for me later, but you're not going to pray with me here. Lord says to me, says, yes, you are. Don't stop. So I keep going, and I keep going, and I talk to her, and I'm talking, you know, I'm feeling like Jesus pressing me down. He says, you ain't getting up. And now I'm down on my knees next to her, and I'm talking to her. She finally just starts to smile a little. And I'm thinking, something's happening. But I just listened to her, and I let her share her heart, and I just began to speak into her life about why God didn't do this on purpose. He didn't try to steal from you. He didn't rip anything out from you. The world had its way, and you just got caught up in it. But the answer is right here. Before it was said and done, about 30 minutes later, which they told you 5 minutes per person, by the way, and I spent 30 minutes on my knees next to this woman, not getting up because Jesus won't let me up, I finally one last time said, can I just pray with you? Fine. If you think it'll make a difference, you can pray. Okay. What do I say, Lord? Open your mouth. So I start to pray with her, and the tears start to run down her cheeks. And she just opens up, and she starts to smile. And now she's like happy and she's talking. And so my daughter's with me and I bring my daughter over. I said, yeah, I want you to meet my daughter, you know, and we start talking to her and she's like all kinds of happy. Now, mind you, when you leave New York City, 50 billion people, if you ever get lucky enough to go back there again, you're never going to see this person again. So you just give it your best shot. So I do. 4 years later, we go back to New York City. And I'm in the same place, and I'm thinking, what's the chances I'm ever going to see this woman? And if I do, will she remember me? Bingo, here she is. So I sly around, and I say, hey, hi, Edith. Do you remember me? What's your name? Henry. Henry, the guy that prayed for me? Yeah. Is your daughter with you? I knew she knew it was me. Okay? That's what God does. Never be afraid to step out. Point number four. This is so important. Remember that salvation is not your responsibility. It's not your job to save them. Andrew didn't argue with the unbelievers or try to change their minds. He simply brought them to Jesus. Philip used the opportunity to build bridges. It all begins with this, prayer. Pray to see the opportunity to witness. Pray for God to prepare people's hearts to receive the message. Pray for open doors. And then trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. He already knows their heart condition. It's not up to you to figure it out. Turning a heart towards Christ is not the responsibility of any Christian. That rests solely on the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to share who Christ is. This is how we do it. And it's really pretty simple. If you come to my house and you come into my kitchen, there's a sign that hangs on the wall that I thought never made a difference until one guy pointed out to me. When I read that sign, I realized something. The sign says this: live in such a way that those who know you but they don't know God, will come to know God because they know you. They just know you. And they see you. They see who you are. They see how you live. It starts with the way you live your life around others. You have to be transparent. Don't hold back. Don't hide. When people see your joy, it oftentimes makes them consider the life that they have. I'm going to reflect back to the scripture in Colossians. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. We should be wise in our contacts with non-believers. We just have to be cautious of how we respond. Always be the same. You ever meet one of these people? They're all high and mighty in church, and then you see them at Tops, and you see the backside of them, and the words coming out of their mouth. It's like, really? That's you? And they turn around and go, oh, hey, man, it's good to see you. Two different people. Always be the same. Who you are here is who you got to be there. Because people see it when you don't. And a lot of times, you never know they're there. So you have not been a good witness when you allow that to happen. Work hard to show the results, not in what you've done, but what God has done through you. There's a song that I live by. I love this song. And the lyric says this. Does the man I am today say the words you need to say? Not that I need to say. Do I say the words that you need to say? Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you in me. People need to see Jesus in you for who you are. Matthew 28:16 says this. The 11 disciples left Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. This is the Great Commission. This is the main purpose and goal that Jesus gave to his disciples. In his infinite love and wisdom, he wants as many people as possible to come to a life of peace and harmony with God. God needs a vessel to draw him in. That's who we are. We're just a vessel. We're just a conduit. We carry the words from heaven to earth. We allow God to speak through us and be Jesus through us. 28:9 says, go. That's an action word. All right, I know some of you are thinking this. I thought it too. How do I know God has this for me? That he called me? I don't know that I'm called to be an evangelist. I'm going to give you the answer. It's in the Bible. It's in Scripture. And I want you to read this with me out loud. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But even when I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Did you catch that? If we take time to reflect on the I's and the me's, he's talking about us. Verse 16 said, revealed his son to me, Henry, so that I could proclaim the good news. If you said, right out the gate, before I was born, each of you, God chose me, each of you. He's called us all to evangelize. We don't have to be great. We just have to be willing. Phyllis, if you'd just come. Think about this for just 1 minute. Who shared Christ with you? Who prayed for you? I heard a story someone shared about this cab driver. They got in the cab and they looked around at all the windows and realized that this guy had religious symbols representing Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism displayed all over in his taxi. This person asked why he had so many contrasting religions represented in his car. The driver said, "They're for my protection." When he asked which one served that purpose, the man simply said, "I don't know. But I want to be sure that one of them is going to work." Can you imagine having, he had all of them, and he didn't honor one of them because he just didn't know. So he felt like if I had all of them, something's bound to protect me. How tragic that is. These are great opportunities for us to share the gospel. He could have turned and looked and said, "You know what? This is the one. You can take all the rest of them down. This one that you've got right here, this is the one. He's the answer. He's your protector. He's your salvation. He's your life. He's your provider." Here in America, it's easy to think that most people know who Jesus is. But there are men and women that we see each and every day that have no idea who their Savior is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "There is one God, one mediator, also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, that the truth and the foundation for the Christian faith through the Son, we are forgiven and reconciled to the Father." Friends, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. We're quick to want to send people to foreign nations. We're quick to want to send people to local missions. But there's a mission field in our backyard. There's a mission field in our streets right around us. There's a mission field right next door to your house. Now, I'm not saying sending people out on mission trips is a bad thing, because it's important. God sends us out. But I don't think we're supposed to forget about our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our schoolmates. There's people that might be sitting in this church today. There's people that are online with us today that may not truly know how much God loves them, how much God just wants them to say, "Here I am. Please save me. I got nowhere else to turn. I'm so broken." We live in a very broken and hurting nation right now. I turn on the news and no two channels are the same. And all I hear is, we're looking for a leader that's going to come in and going to save us. We're looking for a leader who's going to provide for the needs that we have. We're looking for a leader that's going to make sure that we get the shots that we need. We're looking for someone that's going to lead us and save us. Hello? Why are we looking to men? They're called to do a job. They're called to lead us. They're called to be the president, the vice president, senators. They're not called to be our savior. We already have a Savior. We already have a leader. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one. We need to be sharing about Him every opportunity we have. Don't assume everyone in your life knows who He is. Don't assume everyone in your life totally understands. Don't be afraid to talk to your coworkers. Don't be afraid to talk to your family. Your family is the hardest one to talk to. But don't be afraid. I loved what the woman said at the end of the video. The last thing she said. And that's what I've been waiting to tell you. It's so amazing. Will you stand with me this morning? We have an opportunity to make a difference in our world, in our nation. A lot of it's going to start with prayer. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying for our friends and our family and our coworkers. We need to be praying for our churches right now that we don't have things taken from us that we have rights to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just come before you this morning and I thank you for this word. I thank you that you have assigned each and every one of us a responsibility to share the faith that we have. And that we're free to do it. There's no one can tell us no except ourselves. I pray that you'll help us to break the fear and the doubt that we have that we could ever impact a life. Because who we are in you is all that matters. Guide us, Lord. Give us strength. Forgive us of our unwillingness. And be our strength to be willing. That we will begin to change lives every day. That we will speak your name boldly, without fear, without reservation. Because you're worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Let our hearts be surrendered to what God's calling us to do. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just come into this place this morning and just begin to fill people's hearts to know that they're so full of joy and they're so excited of who you are that they can no longer hold it in, but it's got to spill out of them. It's got to pour out of them. That it's got to make a difference. Our schools need you. Our children need you. Our families need you. Our nation needs you. Lord, there are people in this world that have never heard your name, but may we reach them today. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You're worthy of it all.
Lord, we need that inspiration as to share quickly the hope and joy that's within us. Maybe there's somebody here that say, I need you. When Henry shared that the heart cry of so many in our nation is, I want leaders who will give me what I want. And Jesus standing there, I'd like to give you what I need, which is eternal life, forgiveness, and all that you need in this life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ and what he wants to provide you, your needs for your soul and your heart, would you just lift up your hand and say, today I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're all I need, Lord. You're all I need. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Henry, for that good word. Can we just let him know we appreciate that? I'll tell you what, I was inspired. So go in the grace and strength and power of the Holy Spirit. May God make us all sensitive to the people around us, to connect with them, listen to them, and share, respond. God bless you.